been waiting for this as well, getting back to Isaiah. We are in the 56th chapter. There's an incredible section in front of us of three chapters, and you'll be seeing the opening part of this section in the first several verses, and it gets even more exciting as the passage goes on. You'll see what I mean if you read with me a few verses. We're going to stop reading the first section through the first three verses. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. God, let none of us complain of our state in you. Let none of us have anything but thanksgiving and gratitude for your loving kindness, your mercy to us. Father, I just pray that in our study tonight, you will help us to see what it means to be just and to live with righteousness and be righteous. In Jesus' name, amen. In our last study in Isaiah, we saw in the 55th chapter that God is calling all people everywhere to seek the Lord. That's verse 6. And that people everywhere must know God's blessing is not with those who reject him as their Lord. To these people who reject him, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. You remember we said that this was not to all people, but to those who reject him, because we saw, as we'll see in a minute, that, again, that his thoughts are the way we are to live with the thoughts and mind of Christ. Because we see that even as God keeps himself far from those who are in rebellion against him, God reveals his heart, even the deep thoughts of God, to those of us who trust him and believe in him. We saw that God reveals his thoughts to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit, it says, searches all things, even the deep thoughts of God. 1 Corinthians 2:6, the Apostle Paul's question. Who has known the mind? And the word mind and the word thoughts are the same word. Who has known the mind, thoughts of the Lord? And it's answered simply. We, that's us, believers, we have the mind, we have the thoughts of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. And in our battles, we are called to take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Every thought, not just other people's thoughts, not just the world's thoughts, not just the thoughts of the culture. It begins with our thoughts. I think we like to look at that passage and think, okay, I'm out there to see what you're thinking, and I'm going to get your thoughts and make the... No, we have to start. I'm going to get there and see what I am thinking and pray before God that the Spirit enables me to take my thoughts captive to Christ. That's where it starts. God expects, you see, God expects our lives and our thoughts to demonstrate the pattern of heaven. He says, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, this is what you are to be thinking about, Philippians 4:8. We are not to be filling our thoughts with the garbage and the filth that the world wants us to fill our minds with. We are to be filling our thoughts with what are truly good and beautiful and right and excellent things of heaven. This is the pattern of heaven, and this is what we should be thinking and meditating upon. And as we think and meditate upon God's word, and as we put it into action in our life, we will change, just as Isaiah 55:11 tells us, in the strongest possible language, that as God's word goes out from his mouth, it will not return to him empty or vain or futile, but will accomplish all that he intends for his word to accomplish, and that it will achieve the purpose for which he sent it in us and through us. His word will achieve that purpose. Let yourself and make yourself to be a vessel that is usable for God's word in your life. It is the word of God that's the basis for the radical and spirit-inspired change in our lives. The more that his word is the foundation of our life. Follow me on that. Maybe I'll just repeat that again, that first statement there, so you really think and meditate upon it. The more that his word is the foundation of our life, the more that our life will change. If you want to see change in your life, if you want to see change that's biblically based, you have to know the Bible. There is no other way to see a biblically based change. You can't assume what it is. The world is doing that. They're assuming what God thinks without looking at the scriptures. They don't care what the scriptures say. What does it mean to them? They have their idea about what's good and beautiful. It has nothing to do with God. It's a bigger problem, though, when it happens that way in the church. I've heard people say that my attitude is bibliolatry. You know what that is? Worshipping the Bible. I don't worship the Bible. I worship God. And the God I worship gives us this book so that we can be like Jeremiah, who says, I tasted your words. I found them. I delighted in them. That's not worship. That's being smart. That's eating what's going to make you healthy. As God says, just as the rain and the snow come down to the earth and do not return to the clouds without accomplishing their purpose, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire for it and will achieve the purpose for which I sent it. See, friends, God's word is the basis for you to achieve the change that you desire. Do you desire change in your life? Do you desire to see change in your life? Don't start going around working yourself up into a resolve that you're never going to keep. Find what the word of God is saying about what you desire to work on and apply it to your life and apply your life to it. Study it. Know it. Act upon it. And you know what happens? You will change. The passage of Isaiah 55 ends with a call. It's a call for our lives to be filled with hope and joy. It's an exciting call, both now and forever. He says, we will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown. In other words, this will be something that brings glory to God, to his name. That's what the idea literally is. It's to the name of God. It'll be for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. This just tells us that God is not a vicious taskmaster designing for us some life of drudgery and woe. But to the contrary, God has designed a life of beauty and a life of joy for his people. A life worth singing about as we live in the joy and love and power of God. As we enter Isaiah 56, we see that this joy, though, comes out of a life that is rightly lived. There is no joy for a person who calls himself or herself a Christian who's not living right. You can pretend to yourself, but it's not going to be joy. There's no other way for us to be the possessors of joy, of this joy-filled life, than to have a life that is rightly lived, than to have the right life. This right living is an outworking of the gospel having taken hold of our life. It's not something I would do to a non-Christian and say, hey, here are the precepts, here are the commands, here are the decrees. Maybe you want to start with Psalm 119. Every verse in Psalm 119 has a decree, a statute, a command, a precept, a law. You get those in place and your life will be joyful and blessed and you will be rightly living. No, it's not. It's coming out of a gospel-filled heart, a heart that loves Jesus, has been loved and touched by Jesus. The prophet calls us, in the opening words, he calls us, listen to this, to maintain justice and to do what is right. That's verse 1 of this chapter. This is not, I repeat, it is not some Pharisaic call to works righteousness. This is simply the standard by which we are to live, to maintain justice. That is, to be just. And with that, to be righteous. That simply is to do the right thing. That's what we are to do, the right thing. When we live by this standard, we will have joy. God hates injustice and expects us to keep, to observe, and preserve only what is just. And that's the message throughout the Bible. I'm going to give you a few references so you see what I mean about this standard of justice. You'll see it clearly. When the Queen of Sheba, for example, comes to Solomon in 1 Kings 10:9, she says, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who delights in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he made you king." Well, listen to this. "To maintain justice and righteousness." This was God's standard for his eternal kingship. That there would be a standard of justice and righteousness. In Psalm 82:3, we read, "Defend the poor. Defend the fatherless. Do justice for the afflicted and the needy." It's especially important to those who have no one defending them, who have no one interceding for them to have justice, that we are especially concerned for them to have what is just done for them. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, I think the passage we all know that sums this idea up beautifully. "He has showed you, O man, what is good." Okay, there's a very important statement. It's saying in the Word that God has shown us what is good. Well, what does he require of you? In other words, if you know what's good, his requirement. It's not just, "Hey, how do you like looking at this? You've seen it?" No, you've seen it. What's the requirement? That's something that God shows you. What does he require of you? To maintain justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. God's reason why we should live this way is very straightforward. He says in verse 1, "Because my salvation is close at hand and my righteousness will soon be revealed." In other words, because of the nearness of God's saving work in the world, we, the people of God, have a responsibility to walk in justice and in righteousness, to be just and to do what is right. We are to do this because in Jesus' glorious salvation, not only will his mercy be shown, but so too will his justice and his righteousness. We get this confused. We think that the gospel is simply the display of the mercy of God. As Paul says with the New Testament reflection on this idea in Isaiah 56, in Romans chapter 3, verse 26, "God is just, and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus." And the word, Hebrew is a fascinating language. I don't want to get into that now, but you'll see in one example, as far as I'm concerned, this is a perfect example of that. In that verse that I just, here I'm in the New Testament, but the same thing functions in the Old Testament for justice and righteousness. Here it's dikaiō, so it's same for just or righteous. He's saying that God is just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. It's the exact same word. We are being called to be just, to be righteous, because God is just. God is righteous. And the revealing of Jesus' salvation is the greatest display both of justice and a righteous deliverance. As Romans 3:26 puts it, Jesus is the justifier, the one who declares his people, all who believe in him, to be just. or righteous, which means that Jesus' justice embraces both acquittal and judgment. Think about our life then. Just think about our life. What should our life be with the nearness of Jesus' salvation of people and the enormity of the implications of his righteous judgment? We ought to be concerned with justice. And within the context of the gospel, it means that we need to make it absolutely clear that God's justice will declare two things. God's justice will declare believers pardoned, and God's justice will declare unbelievers condemned. Do you realize that? I'm not trying to make life difficult or imponderable for you, but that is the reality. This, even more than justice for the oppressed, which is near to the heart of God, is what God demands, that we understand this level of justice first. This understanding of justice, embracing God's acquittal and God's punishment, is the most important justice that there is. And that's why it's important for us to recognize the preeminence of this form of justice for both the believer. It is just that we are acquitted. It is just that the unbeliever is condemned. Don't be embarrassed by that. That is to the glory of God. As believers who receive acquittal from God, whose sins are forgiven, what does this mean for us? He says that we're blessed. Blessed is the man who does what is just and upright, and blessed is the man who takes hold of it. Verse 2. The word blessed is asher. In the Hebrew, the primary meaning is happy. There's a much more common word for blessed in Hebrew. You've heard me say it many times, baruch, like baruch atah Adonai, blessed art thou, O Lord. And then prayers usually go on, always go on. That's the common word, baruch. If you meet someone and he says, my name is Baruch, like I have a friend who's a pastor in Israel. His name is Baruch Ma'oz. He's a pastor, and some of our people in here in the congregation have lived with the Ma'oz family. His name is Baruch. Blessed Ma'oz. That's his name. It's a great name. I love the name. But Asher, the primary meaning is happy. But it's translated in most translations as blessed. And the idea is, I think that the greatest blessing, in a sense, is a biblical happiness. Not a happiness in which everything works out well in our life, but of the blessing of being right with God, bringing this happiness. We are blessed, we are happy, provided we are just and upright in our lives. Not only doing these things, here's the rub in this. Not just doing these things, but he says, holding these things fast. And the word for holding fast, the word chazak, it's another word that's interesting. It means to firmly, tenaciously hold on to this way of life. Tenaciously hold on to an upright, righteous, just way of life. And then the Lord adds an additional proviso, one that comes in suddenly, without introduction, without explanation, functioning as the single characteristic describing this upright life that we are to live. And that is the place at which we'll pick up next time. I'm not going to deal with that tonight. Take a quick look and see what it is. Take a look. It's a fascinating thing. Take a look during the week if you don't want to look at it right now. The single characteristic describing this upright life is mentioned right here. And it continues to be mentioned through the next number of chapters. So I'll leave you with a cliffhanger until next time. You can look it up for yourself. You can think about it until then. Think about this. I don't want to speak about it until you've thought about this. Because it's very, very substantial as it impacts us individually and as a church. But tonight, I want us to close remembering three things. We are called to maintain justice. We are called to live right. We are called to maintain justice and to live right third thing, in order to be happy. All of this revolves around what I said this morning is our raison d'etre, the gospel. All of this revolves around the salvation of God. The salvation we read here is near. Just as the idea about the nearness of Jesus. Our salvation is near. And the word for salvation that's used here, it's not even a twist on the name Yeshua. It is fully, it is the fullness. It is Yeshua in the Hebrew that's directly used here. Our salvation, our Yeshua, our Jesus is near. It's saying that we are to be just and upright because Jesus, our Savior, our Deliverer, is near. We are to live a life that is consistent with the salvation that Jesus has purchased for us in His blood. And as we live a life that is just and upright, a life lived out of the salvation of Yeshua, we are to be happy. The number one song from about 10 years ago was a song that went, I think, something like this. Don't worry, be happy. It may have made millions of people feel good, but I'll tell you something. We are the people. We are the people who can really, I don't want to say sing that song, but can take the meaning of that song to heart fully. We have every reason to observe the commands of God to not worry and hear His promise to be happy, because we have that Savior in our hearts, in our lives, and we are seeking to be just and to live right, and even to experience the full blessing of all that He's going to say in these next verses as we look at them next time. But for us at this point, He tells us, be asher, it's a promise for us, happiness. You know the Lord, be happy. If you don't, instead of wondering and introspecting about why you're not happy, look to Him. Turn to Him. Trust Him. Hurl your sins upon Him and receive His righteousness reckoned to you and be a new person in Jesus Christ. And you'll be happy in ways that you've never been happy before. Father in heaven, we thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of His coming, living a just, perfectly obedient life, dying in our place, bearing our sin, paying the price, the punishment for our guilt and sin, rising from the dead, and granting new life to all of us who in faith flee to Him. Thank You for Your mercy. May it extend far and wide, even through us. May we be used in this to bring others to the gospel that is so near. And may we see a world being turned upside down by those who know Jesus and are living just and upright lives in Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.